Our first Testament lesson is from 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, 1 through 11, and the 16th verse. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over all the people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is from Luke, the first chapter, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God, and now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, Mrs. Schneider and I, on Thursday, went to Outback, as we do every Thursday, for our little night out. We went up the hill, and we turned in at Walmart, and we signaled for a left turn into the Outback parking lot. Now, approaching us from Walmart was an elderly pickup truck with Ohio plates, driven by an equally elderly Ohioan, and he pulled up in front of us with his headlights out and blocked us so we couldn't get into Outback. Then he pretended we weren't there. Well, he's an Ohioan, isn't he? Actually, we weren't in any hurry, so I wasn't inconvenienced, and Mrs. Schneider was instructing me in such a clever and in engaging sort of way that I really scarcely noticed the man. Eventually the light turned and he could pull forward. Now he still hadn't turned on his headlights, and so I rolled down my window and shouted, "Headlights!" This would be where the difficulty began. He offered me another of those Hawaiian good luck signs and mouthed something about my mother. Perhaps he knew my mother and wanted her to have good luck too. I didn't get the full gist of it. At any rate, he drove off like a good Ohioan with his headlights off. Later, as we ate, Mrs. Schneider explained to me that she thought that he knew he had blocked us, didn't hear what I said, thought I was cursing him, and figuring the best defense is a good offense, he cursed me back. Well, that had not occurred to me. I was just concerned for his safety. If he drove off with his headlights off, he might be involved in a fiery automobile crash and die and be sent immediately to that circle of hell reserved for inconsiderate Ohioans that block people. That was my thought. What an amazing misunderstanding. I mean, I thought about that telephone commercial that you see, "Can you hear me now?" And apparently, even almost face to face, we can't understand each other. So it doesn't surprise me that we have trouble understanding God sometimes. We've spoken about prophetic voices the past few Sundays. So it occurs to me that if two drivers could have so much of a misunderstanding over something as trivial as that, how much more difficult it must be for God when he speaks to us through his prophets. He must sit up there in heaven going, "Can you hear me now?" Well, how do we go about hearing God? Paul advised his church at Thessaloniki, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything." The question is, how do you test for an authentic prophetic voice? Now, of course, there's a lot of people that would argue that you shouldn't bother, that the age of prophecy is over and that God doesn't speak to us as he did in times past. I don't argue with folks like that. I just don't think they're right. I certainly have had any number of conversations with God, and I know many of you have too. Furthermore, when I stand up here and talk to you, it is my fervent hope that I am speaking to you the words that God would have you hear, and that I am functioning in a prophetic way. And if I believe that, I have to believe that God speaks to me so that I can speak to you. And before you get out the pitchforks and the torches, no, I don't think he speaks only to me. I think he speaks to all of us. Ned has already established I am not special. So if God speaks to us all, how do we sort out the authentic prophetic voice from the random noise that goes on in our heads? The first thing I think in testing the authentic prophetic voice is what we might call the love test. God is love. If we hear a voice purporting to be God's, and it is speaking a word of hatred, it is not an authentic voice. I got an email this last week from my cousin. My cousin is a pathologically serial email forwarder of Baptist persuasion. And this particular email was from someone who really had an axe to grind with Islam. And the heading of the email was, "They're just like us, right?" And the writer of the email said that the Muslims, M-O-O-S-E-L-I-M-B-S, the Muslims had caught this 8-year-old boy stealing, and to punish him, the Muslims had caused the boy to extend his arm and drove a truck over the arm to crush the arm and forever cripple the boy as punishment, 8-year-old boy, as punishment for stealing. And my cousin was aghast. She was horrified because there were photographs in this email of a kid having his arm run over by a truck. And so she had forwarded it to me to show me that, you know, basically Muslims are heathens, scarcely much evolved from running naked in the jungle, hitting rabbits in the head with rocks. And didn't I think that was awful? Well, it didn't take me very long to Google up the answer. Yeah, the pictures are real. Yeah, they did run the truck over the little boy's arm. Yeah, they do it 3 times a day. It's a street magician's act. And yeah, the kid isn't harmed. And no, he wasn't being punished. And the guy running the truck over him is his father. And this is how they make their living. The email in its totality was a lie. It was a lie based on a partial truth. It was a lie that was designed to make the reader be horrified at the followers of Islam. This is a perfect example of a voice that is not truly prophetic. It does not lead you on the path of love, but casts you into a pit of hatred and revulsion. Another example appeared in the paper last week. A woman identifying herself as an atheist wrote to complain of the many evils perpetrated in the name of religion. And she was right about that. The history of the church is filled with sad examples of people misunderstanding Scripture and behaving with terrible cruelty. When Christians misunderstand Scripture and fail to act in a way of love, they give the opponents of the church powerful ammunition. And that is, of course, what the woman had seen. Basically, you don't have to be nuts to believe that the Bible tells you to take up arms against your brother, but it is still nuts to do so. The love test is the first test of an authentic prophetic voice. The second test has to do with the proper relationship between us and God. Any authentic voice will speak in such a way as to recognize that we are God's people and God is God. Hear that, church. Any authentic prophetic voice will recognize that we are God's people and God is God. Take the story from 2 Samuel today. The story is about David and the time after the death of Saul, after David had settled into Jerusalem and after David had been made king over all of Israel. David had had some pretty rough sledding. He had served Saul, who was Israel's first king, but then Saul went nuttier than a Christmas fruitcake and tried to kill him. He had fought with the Philistines and against the Philistines. He'd been a harp player and a slingshotter. He had been a shepherd, and now he is a king. He's had some rough sledding. And he's now living, I might add, in a house of cedar, by which we can understand he's got him some pretty fancy digs. To his credit, he understands that his success comes from God. To his discredit, he decides he wants to do something nice for God in return. God is, after all, living in a tent. He wants to build God a nice house, too. He consults with the prophet Nathan, who tells him to go ahead, and he's all set to do God a favor. It's interesting to note that Nathan didn't take any time to pray about that first. Now, you should have picked up from my tone that I think David's on the wrong track and that Nathan acted too quickly, and I think that is exactly right. Look at the relationship God is proposing, or David is proposing, between himself and God. David is presuming to do God a favor by sprucing up his living arrangements. Is that the correct relationship and between God and his creation? Or is that more the relationship between a king and his subject? Does David think that he is greater than God, such that he can dispense favors to his subjects, including God? More to the point, does David imagine that God is powerless to provide himself with whatever living arrangements he might require unless David gives him a hand? The whole world is God's. Where does David get off putting himself in a position of proposing to give God something that's already God's? Here's the word of the Lord. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Our second test of an authentic prophetic voice is that it honors the relationship between God and his creation. All of creation is God's, and we are his people, his possessions. Any authentic prophetic voice will recognize and honor that relationship. The third test of an authentic prophetic voice is that it confers blessings. And I'll bet that one surprises you. When we look in the Hebrew scriptures at what happened to God's prophets, it doesn't sound very blessed. They're thrown in holes and sawn in half and crucified and stoned to death. Doesn't sound like much of a blessing, but they are. They are blessed with an unusually close relationship with God himself. And there is no greater blessing. Church, it is more valuable than gold and silver. It is more to be desired than jewels. A closer relationship with God is the only lasting benefit, the only lasting blessing to be had. Hear the words of Mary after she had her visit from an angel announcing that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. This is a canticle known to the church as the Magnificat. Here are the words of Mary. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and to his children forever. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." In Mary's time, as in ours, a report that an unmarried woman is to have a child was not normally seen as a blessing. In Mary's time, it would have been a calamity. To bear such a calamity innocently would certainly not seem to be a blessing. but Mary's canticle proclaims it as anything but a calamity. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What faith! What faith! By the light of the times, Mary is 13, 14 at the most. And she sings of rejoicing. She sings of blessing. She magnifies God's greatness and proclaims it in song. This church is the voice of prophecy. This is the blessing that the authentic prophetic voice confers. This is the voice of love. This is the word of love. This is the proper relationship between us and God. We live in the most difficult time of all history. Our knowledge has outstripped our wisdom. To the people of the gospel writer's time, the hand of God was visible in the movement of the stars. Today, we know the stars don't move as they thought they did, but in much more complicated ways. We know infinitely more about the universe than the people of Jesus' time did, but we have lost in that process the wisdom needed to see God in our surroundings and to acknowledge him in our lives. In short, to hear God's voice. I'm afraid we're too soon smart and too quick stupid. The voice of prophecy takes intentionality to hear, and we have seemingly lost the knack. Lost or not, God continues to speak in the hopes that we will relearn to hear him. And what he says is, "Can you hear me now?" Amen. Please join me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Join us in hymn 38, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear.
Thank you.
God's creation, all of it, all 13.4 billion years of it, is a gigantic bell, and it rings with the Word of God. Hear the Word. Listen, church. Listen for the voice of love. Listen for the proper relationship between His people and God. Listen for the voice that grants the blessings of a closer relationship. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. And the people said, Amen.